Reading God's Word tonight from the Gospel of John, well-known passage, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to commence our reading tonight from the verse 10. John 3, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And God bless the reading of his precious word to your own hearts this evening. A number of years back, a man said to me, or a book I was reading, he said that there was this book, and it said, there's two things that will change your life, and that is the people who you meet and the books that you read. Now, I know in many cases there's not so many people who read as many books maybe as there used to be, and again, a lot of people now will download books on Kindle. And there seems to be that war going on between the hard book as such that you read, the physical book, or the electronic book. And yet someone who I was dealing with, he was a publisher on Kindle. And he said two of the most important or the most frequent downloads in Kindle were love stories and stories about vampires. And that was what he was saying was the most popular. And it is that thought tonight as we come to God's Word. I want to think even of the subject of love or love in action tonight. And I know that I'm sure that whenever it comes February for some of yous, maybe yous are into the whole Valentine's Day, I'm not too sure. And I was doing a bit of looking up about that, and I said there's 150 million Valentine's cards are exchanged annually, making Valentine's Day the second most popular card-sending holiday after Christmas. Though I think if you look into history, you will see that Valentine's Day has its origins in paganism. Sorry to burst your bubble if you're into it. But although it was outlawed even in the 5th century, but then again, it was so-called Christianized by the Roman Catholic Church later on. Although in saying that, I think that all of these things nowadays have been taken over, not by religion, but by retail. I think retail is the thing that drives everything that we have in society today. Although in saying that, I don't think there's anything wrong with giving a small gift, a small token of your love for one another. And that shouldn't just be in February, but it should be even throughout the whole year. I was in a shop yesterday, and before it gets out into the public domain, I was caught buying a small bunch of roses for my wife. Somebody said to me, they seen me in there, and they said, what have you done wrong? And I said, well, I haven't done anything wrong, but they're only £4, so I thought we'd buy them, you know. But it is a sad fact in many homes and many of our society that married relationships are breaking down, and true love is such, and romance is dead in some ways. Children growing up in some homes of hatred and violence. And as we know that we, as God's people, we need to be closer. We need to be sure and holding on to the Lord even in our own relationships. The subject, as I said tonight, is about love, or love in action. And some people might say, well, what would you know about that subject? And I have been known to buy my wife a leaf blower for Christmas. I've been known to buy her a hedge trimmer for her birthdays. So some people wonder what I know about that subject. But that's only half the story, and sometimes you only have to tell some things to get a reaction from people. But love in itself is an emotion, but it's even more than an emotion. It is a choice. An emotion and a choice. It says over there in 1 Corinthians 13, we see there a part they're talking about charity, or it's that idea of love. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. But we come to this passage tonight, one of the greatest verses of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a verse about love. I remember a story about the man who went to, I think it was Murhouse, it was over in Moody's church. And he had come along, Moody had allowed him to come, he had to travel away. And the first night, after two nights, he came back to the church and said to his wife, what's this man been preaching on? And he said he's been preaching on John 3:16 on the first night, and then he came back on the second night and he preached the same. And he went on for over that week and preached on the same text. What greater story, what greater message than the love of God? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to take those letters of love tonight, and I want to think upon those. I want you to think of the letter L as a long-suffering sovereign. And I want you to think of the letter O as being an offering for sin. And V as a voluntary sacrifice. And E as an embracing Savior. Well, think first of all of a long-suffering sovereign. It says over in Psalm 86, in verse 15, Thou, O Lord, art a God of full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Do you know, as we think and we look at mercy, we think of the love of God in our lives, how we can see, even from the very beginning of the book, from the book of Genesis, we can see God's love, we can see God's compassion, we can see his mercy to each and every one of us. We're reminded back in Genesis 3 and verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The mercy of God, how they were left naked because of their sin. How they had fallen, and yet God in his mercy covered them. Look also, please, over into the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. See a couple of places as we go through Scripture. Genesis 6 and the verse 5. There we see, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made them on the earth, and it was grieved in him in his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Look at that verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, what mercy, what love God has in this. And we also find, look over to Genesis 18. 18 and 23. Here we have the story of Abraham here. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous and the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place, the 50 righteous that are therein? And you know, we see him here as such bargaining with the Lord that he might have mercy, and God saying, I will have mercy, I will have mercy. And he brings it down there even to that verse 32, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once, peradventure 10 shall be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. And there we see those angels who left there that day. They went into that terrible place of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those two angels and how they brought Lot and his family out, saving them from the brimstone that would fall upon them. And again, as we think of this long-suffering Savior, we realize there is a coming judgment. And this long-suffering Sovereign, how he is helping. How we see other portions of Scripture. We look through into the book of Jonah. We see there Jonah has been sent to Nineveh. How he refuses to go. But God is merciful, and God draws him back to that place. And God saves Nineveh because of his mercy, because of all the children that are even there, and how he brings mercy to that place. How it reminds us over in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How we look at our society today, how we look at some of the things that are going on, and how we know that God is long-suffering. He's a long-suffering Sovereign. Maybe tonight you're in the service and you know not Christ. And there's people throughout this land tonight who'll hear the gospel again, and yet they're not saved. God has been merciful. God has been long-suffering even to them. Matthew 13:30 says, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's a coming judgment. And even though we seem to have God's mercy, how we seem to have God's long-suffering, in the future there is that judgment that is coming. We're reminded how death came in Genesis. We're reminded further on how the flood came. Minded how even in Sodom, how the brimstone fell. How at one stage the door of the ark was opened, and then God closed it. Yet God is crying tonight for the salvation of others. O Jerusalem, he cried out in Matthew, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. People tonight in our churches hearing the gospel preached time after time, and yet they're putting up their puny arms of rebellion, and they're crying out, God's not for me. And they reject the mercy. They reject his long-suffering. Secondly, tonight, I want you to notice the offering for sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, how we see the offering of his Son for our sin. Tonight, we who are saved, we are thankful for what Christ has done for us on Calvary. From the very beginning of time, that we mentioned even in Genesis, every single offering has been pointing to that final offering that will fully pay the price of sin. God first killed that animal to provide them coats for Adam and Eve. The blood had to be shed for the atonement for sin. You know, the word atonement has a very simple meaning. It is the idea of a covering, atonement or covering for sin. And how it reminds us of how the priest, once a year, how he would take that shed blood of the animal, how he would take it into the very holiest of holies. That blood was then sprinkled on the mercy seat, that covering over the ark. That was the lid of the ark. Below that lid, there was the commandments there written on those tablets of stone. Am I, if there was no lid, if there was no covering, if there was no blood tonight, those commandments would bring us and leave us under condemnation. How the Bible, how it brings a law and it leaves us under condemnation. But it is the mercy of God. It's the blood that's been shed that covers our sins. And because of that, we can know forgiveness tonight. In Exodus 12 and verse 3, it says there, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. How they were to take that lamb, how they were to kill that lamb, how they were to take the blood, how they were to mark the doorpost and the lintels over the house. I'm quite sure if you lived in that house and you were the firstborn, you'd have been checking that those doors were covered by the blood. And so it is that each one of us need the covering of the blood in our own life. How it was even John, as he seen Christ coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How we need Christ, how we need to look and have faith in his death on Calvary. "Behold the Lamb of God," he shouted. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, it says in 1 Peter, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. My, how we put our faith in Christ, how we put our faith in that blood that's been shed for us tonight. Some people are trying to get their way to heaven through the corruptible things, through silver and gold, trying to live a good life, trying to find their way through church, good works, giving financially. Maybe tonight there's people who are saying, "Why do I need an offering for sin? Why do I need this? There's nothing wrong with me." Again, they are comparing themselves to others. "I'm a good person." But the Bible makes it very clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I listened to a man recently. He was talking to another person and he asked him very simply. He said, "Have you ever told a lie?" The man says, "I have." "Have you ever had a lustful thought?" He says, "I have." He asked him, "Have you ever had an evil thought about someone else, hatred in your heart?" He says, "I have." And he says, even by your very words, you've condemned yourself because you've said you're a liar. It says you're an adulterer. It says you're a murderer. It's not true that man condemns himself. He's full of sin. He's fallen short. And tonight there's people who stand condemned, but one day they will stand before God. One day they will stand at that judgment place. Well, it's impossible to pay the price of sin yourself. You cannot. No matter how much we try and work it up, no matter what we try and do, we cannot pay for our own salvation. Adam and Eve tried it in the book of Genesis, how they got out those fig leaves, but those fig leaves were no use. Man-made needed the blood to be shed that they might know the true covering. You must come. You must come and accept the offering that's been made for you. You must come with that offering and trust in it. You must come with the realization that Christ died for sinful men. Christ died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, we think tonight not only of a long-suffering sovereign, not only an offering for sin, but we think of a voluntary sacrifice. Throughout our history, we have heard many great stories of sacrifice, of men who have given themselves to save others. One report I read was of a man who threw himself over his wife to save her from a great tornado that was coming. The other man who threw himself on top of a grenade that he might save his army comrades. If you ever get the opportunity of being in Bush Mills, there's a monument that's just been erected of a man called V.C. Quigg, a man who got the V.C. cross. He was a man who was a worker to the landlord there, McNaughton's, out into the war and into no man's land. They must have done out one of the, jumped over the trenches, and again they come back to the trenches again, and the man McNaughton was lost. They couldn't find him. And V.C. Quigg went out into no man's land. I think it was something like up to 8 times he went out trying to find his master, trying to find his boss as such, but he was also one of the leaders of one of the squadrons. But he couldn't find him. Out again, willing to sacrifice his life, willing to lay it down, and finally he had to be curtailed, he had to be restrained. One headline I read recently actually says, he sacrificed his own life. Dad dies saving three children. One of the greatest stories we have in the scriptures are examples of a voluntary sacrifice is over in Genesis. If you just want to turn there, please, to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 6. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them together, and went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, a fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place where God had told them of, and Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. You know, here was a father taking his only son. He was willingly going to take him to that place and sacrifice him. I'm quite sure you can bring that into everyday life for you. What would it be like? Would you be willing to do it? But yet also, as I thought of that verse, this young man, Isaac, he had been a strong young man. He had been in his teenage years, and yet he of himself would have had to have voluntarily sacrifice his own life, voluntarily to lay down his life. And here we see the picture of God and his son. Look at the verse 16 of Genesis 22. And said, by myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. He wasn't willing to hold him back. He wasn't going to withhold him. Look at the parallel of that verse there that we have in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a parallel. How God sent his only son to die for sin. Turn with me, please, to John 17. John 17 and verse 4, and then we'll look at John 19. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. That was what Christ came for. He came for that offering. He came to be the offering. He sacrificed his own life. He gave up that we might be saved. In John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. Oh, that we might be saved tonight. Also says over, and it gives that example, over in Luke 23, verse 44 to 46. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Over those 3 hours, how man's sin was thrown upon Christ, we might know salvation. Turn with me, please, to Luke 15. We've looked at already tonight, we've looked very briefly, a long-suffering sovereign. We looked at an offering for sin. We looked at a voluntary sacrifice. And now I want you to see an embracing Savior. We have a great story here based in Luke 15 and not even at verse 11. It says there, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that's fallen to me. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance. with riotous living. You know, I want you to try and go back into that picture and really see what is happening here. I want you to try and make it alive even in your own minds tonight. I want you to take you to that passage or to that place in Scripture. With two brothers, but what type of young man was this boy like? Where was his focus? What was he looking for? He was looking for his own freedoms. He was looking to get away from home. He wanted a place of get away from the restraints, possibly, of home. Wanted to get away from responsibilities. He was looking for the good life. Oh, fed up being at home. You know, how did he leave that day? I'm quite sure he left with the best clothes. He left with the best animal to take him away. He went with all the dreams that the future might hold. He was a young man, as I say, well-dressed, but likely well-fed. You know what happened to him while he was away? The money ran out. He spent time with the wrong people. Even though with no restraints at home, living life loosely. How he was brought to a terrible situation. I have those passages even further down. It says there in that verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Here we come, here's the crux here, and verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. What a desperate, desperate situation. A young man who had everything to live for, financially well off, family. He had thrown it all away. He was brought low whenever he was living among the pigs. How he had given himself out to be a citizen of the other country with no money left, spent it all in riotous living. And many times young people need to go down before they can go up. We need to take encouragement even from this verse of Scripture. Do you know, as we look at families, we do not know the pain that goes on behind it. I recently had the privilege of having one of our ministers in our home. He started to open up and tell about his family situation, and about how one of his sons was wayward. Terrible situation, terrible pain in the home, terrible burden to have. But look at the change here, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. What a change. What a change. Only the Holy Spirit brings that change. And sometimes I know as parents we can gripe and we can groan and we can grumble and we can complain and we can give all the advice, and yet it doesn't seem to make any difference. But all we can do is leave it with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit would touch the lives of our young people, of our families, and that we might see a change. But you know, this young man, even though he went into bypath meadows, even this man who went and wasted his father's living, his inheritance, the father never gave up to him, never gave up on him. I believe he was watching every single day. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you see that tonight? Do you see the change? The father was waiting for him. I believe he was watching for him day after day. Knew he would come home, waiting for him. And it says the father ran. It says the father fell on his neck and kissed him. He embraced him. And some people would tell you, based on some teaching from the Jewish tradition, that this young man had been so bad against his father that the locals might have taken him and stoned him. That's why the father ran and threw his arms around him to know that he was forgiven, to know that he was accepted. Oh, the father knew everything that he had done. Look at that, verse 30. But as soon as thy son was come, this is the other brother talking, as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, that has killed for him the fatted calf. The other son, the other brother knew what he'd done. The father knew what he'd done. And so we have a picture even of the Gentile people, how they are brought onto Christ. How we have come from the pig pen of sin. Our Savior has thrown his arms round about us. That compassion that there is. How naturally this father had thrown his arms round about him. I don't know about you, but if some of your family was in the pig pens today and smelling like a pig pen, I don't think you'd be throwing your arms around about them too much. Here's a father who threw his arms round about him. Christ had that compassion like that father. We covered that this morning. Even it says there in Matthew 20 and 34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes were open. Every time through life, Christ had compassion on the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A long-suffering sovereign. An offering for sin. A voluntary sacrifice. And an embracing Savior. Here we have love in its simplistic form. But God commendeth his love toward us, not while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. If you're in this place tonight, you're not saved, will you accept Christ or will you reject him? You know, even as we leave here tonight, those of us who are Christians, we need to take that message out. But don't leave it until the door is closed. No use knocking on the door once it's closed. There's nothing you can do. There's an offering for sin and we must rely upon it. Christ sacrificed his life in Calvary for our sin. Just like the prodigal son, we need to come home to the Father. And he, as like this father we find, is waiting for us. He's wanting you to come home. He's watching for you to come home. And he's waiting for you to come home. Oh, this young man came home with nothing but the rags that he was in. And so it is the same as us. There's nothing we can bring ourselves. It says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's nothing which we can do. We can just throw ourselves upon Christ, cry out for mercy, and that we might know the forgiveness of Christ in our life.